Do all of you know who the Galatians were and all that? Have I ever talked about that before? The Galatians were interesting. They were the Gauls that had migrated from Northern Europe or mid-Europe in France and part of Germany. And the Gauls were they were totally heathen, pagan. Everything in their lives were based on animistic activity and spirits in the wood and spirits in this. There's some evidence to indicate that in their language that they were a part of the Celts at one time, and then had migrated from that Northern Europe down into France. But during the first and second centuries, the two or three centuries before Christ, the Gauls became the most feared of the mercenaries. And they hired themselves out as tribes to different kings in the eastern areas around the Mediterranean. And then the area that's known as Galatia now was not part of Turkey, but they migrated from Europe, moved into Turkey, and now are probably those, you know, in Iran and Turkey, there are these people that are blonde hair, blue-eyed Iranians and Turks. But they're probably the remnants of the Gauls. They were wild people. I mean, these kings brought this, they brought their wives and everything with them, and they had a strong rule about they wouldn't marry anybody except their own people. So they're ultimate racists. But a series of kings, three different kings in what became Galatia, which is up around Antioch and north of the southern part of Galatia was Antioch, and went all the way up to the Black Sea. And three kings had hired the Gauls to come and fight for them. And the Gauls conquered those kings that hired them and formed their own empire. And then a lot of the other relatives came to enjoy the fruits of their labors. So that's who Paul is writing to here in to Galatia, the Galatians.
So they would have been there quite a while, like enough time.
150 years.
Yeah.
Approximately at this time, 200 years maybe.
Did he start that church, Paul?
Well, there were Jews from Galatia that probably, you know, the Jews, there were always Jews around, and they probably lived there, and they didn't care who was conquered them or not conquered them. When the Jews came down to Pentecost, I mean, to Jerusalem for the year of Pentecost, they were converted then, and they went back to their synagogue. So Paul went back there. Got it? A little picture of it?
Yeah.
Now, the Galatians were, from the Roman standpoint, they were like the Galileans were to Jerusalem. You know, they were, nothing good ever came out of Galilee, nothing good ever came out of Galatia. They were the ruffians, the ones that, you know, didn't appreciate art and culture, and they were uncultured people, huh?
Our kind of folks.
Well,
like part people in the ski.
Like just.
If you don't mind.
I'm in Garland.
They drove pickups and they liked the two-step.
Yeah. Drank Miller Lite.
Went to tanning salons.
Now, Paul Paul is talking to the churches in Galatia. There's more. I mean, it's like, in our case, it's like, I don't know how many. There weren't too many at that time, but this was probably written in 46 A.D. So there wasn't a lot of, there were really strange people in, to be a believer. And the first thing he did in the book was to establish his apostleship. And then he defined what the gospel was in simple terms. He said, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then he screams and yells at him for a long time about because they've somebody's come to him and preached another Jesus, which is not another. But. The Galatians were people that had the history tells us that they were animistic. They had gods for everything. They had liturgies and rules of behavior for how everything should be. And so when Paul is talking about the law to the Galatians, he's talking about not just the Jewish law, he's talking about the way the things work. Now, so in a way, you all, the law to the Galatians was reasonableness by their definition. It must be reasonable. And he comes and he slices it. He just takes the stuffings out of the law. But then he talks about, well, why the hell have the law then? And there's a unique ceremony that the Galatians had that I'm going to talk about in a minute. But I want to start in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. Or 18. For if the inheritance, which is what we're all after, we're trying to get the inheritance, the promise. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, if that's the case, then why do we have the law? Why do we have things work and screw up and do things? And wherefore then serveth the law? The law was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, I'm not going to get into that part of it, but that's critical. In verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now the reason that was so wild and why a mediator is not a mediator of one, it's like God made a covenant with himself in terms of Abraham, because Abraham was asleep. And God said, if either you who are asleep or me, either one of us, break the terms of the covenant, then whoever breaks the terms of the covenant, I die. God said that. And so, that's what he's talking about. Now, a mediator isn't a mediator of one, but God took on the whole covenant on himself. That's what he got to come to. I mean, it'll take you a lifetime to understand this. But the fact that there is absolutely nothing left for you to do. There's absolutely no test of performance left. Because God is a mediator of both sides of the covenant. It's awesome when you think of it in terms of its legality. But anyway, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Now, you got to personalize that a little bit. If there would have been a system of behavior or rules of conduct which could have given you the appearance of life or happiness, then God would be unnecessary. And you wouldn't be here. you'd be over at, you know, some church that gives you a little bit of law. There's a few of those around. And that's all with you. Everybody always wants law. What serves the law? Why in the hell does a law exist? It was added because of transgression. Now, that doesn't mean it was added to punish transgression. It was, well, let's see in a minute. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There is no phenomenon in the spiritual life, in your life, that has the idea to it of progressive faith. In other words, in 10 years, or 20 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years, you're not going to have any more faith than you do right now. Faith doesn't increase in terms of progression. The word faith and the word believe in the Greek are the same, pistis. And from God's standpoint, you're either totally in faith or totally, not just out of faith, totally against faith. You understand? You're either in the swimming pool or you're not in the swimming pool. There's no in between. You're not going to ever get more faith. And if that ever penetrates your thick skulls, then you can begin to live now. But now let's look at this. Now we're going to get into something kind of interesting. Yeah, Larry, sit up.
Wake up. I mean, it's like faith is a person, not a thing to do.
It's not a commodity.
Yeah.
In the Greek language, as with the Hebrew, the verb tenses are meaningless. In other words, you can say, Jesus did come, Jesus is come, and Jesus will come. You understand that? Same with the Hebrew. So, in verse 23, it says, before faith came, or we can easily translate the same word as to say, before faith comes, we were kept under the law, or we are kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now, some of you know absolutely nothing about faith in your consciousness. You understand? All you've done thus far is look around and think about this stuff, but you come to a position where you don't have any other options, so you come and hang around. Some of you have been doing that for 10, 12, 14 years. There's no other option, so you'd come and hang around. But hanging around isn't faith. But that's, I mean, before faith comes, we are shut up unto the faith that should afterward be revealed. The same analogy as a seed is buried. The seed is the faith, and it takes time for that seed to crumble, to rot, so the germ of life can come forth out of it and you can see it visibly. Faith and that seed are the same thing. Before faith comes, before we're aware of it, we are shut up unto faith. Seed has been planted, it's down there in the ground somewhere, and all we can do is be shut up unto it. Who is that? Oh. Okay, verse 23. Before faith came, or before faith is revealed, we are shut up under
We are kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Now, can you, for a second, see that in a very real sense, the law is the dirt that the seed is growing in? Now, the problem with this stuff is when you're in the dirt, you don't, I mean, you have the capacity to think about how things should be. And you believe God and you pray, and you beg and you make every deal you can in the world and then you say, oh, I don't believe. But, you know, I mean, you go through all the possible gyrations, but while you're in the dirt, in the law, you're shut up. Well, I don't care how weird you are at this instant, it's good news to know that you're shut up. That it isn't a surprising thing that things don't go the way you want them to. You're shut up in the law, in the dirt. That's a pretty neat place to be. You have absolutely no responsibilities in the dirt. I mean, you can't get up and move. You can't. There's nothing you can do except hang around in the dirt. Now, every one of you, if there was any other dirt you could be in, you'd be there. I mean, you got it? You understand that? There's nowhere else in the world that you could be. That defines your point of sacrifice. I mean, you must have come to that conclusion by now, that this is the last place in the world you really want to be. All I do is scream and yell at you. Psychically beat you up.
My dirt, right or wrong.
Nothing you ever think about goes right. You're troubled on every side, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. I mean, if there's any other dirt in the world, you'd go there. But and it's interesting, if you think about it in a kind of elegant form of logic, that proves that you've been chosen by God.
Amen.
No matter, I mean, even Darlene. Darlene's been having a pity party since God left Chicago. She loves her little pity parties. They give her a great identity.
It's true.
She's back. But, I mean, that's the evidence that she's chosen.
Amen.
Can you see that? A little bit. All right. This is just the pure
preamble.
Yeah, that one.
Pure.
But before faith came or comes, we are kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, this schoolmaster, it's a word, paidon, I believe it is in Greek, but it's not, doesn't mean like what we think of as teacher. It's a technical word that means a slave. And the slave's function is to raise the child.
Wow.
You got to get a hold of this.
Wow.
The law is our schoolmaster or our slave to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, in this analogy, the seed business, you're not justified by faith until you can see, until you get out of the dirt. You don't know you're justified by faith. You understand?
Yeah.
There's no awareness, there's no sensory perception that you're justified by faith. But my God, just think. See, these guys, these schoolmasters, these paidak, I think it's... Is that, we need a Greek scholar.
Paidagogos.
No, that's John's. Paidagogos? Yeah. But I think it's from the word paidak.
I've been there.
But anyway, you got to visualize something, right? These were really mean SOBs. And in the language of the Greek, there was all kinds of allegories and metaphors that related to this, about the sternness of the schoolmaster, the capriciousness of the schoolmaster, the evilness of the schoolmaster.
Yeah.
But they're always slaves. Now, the schoolmaster just beats the snot out of the kid, right? He doesn't learn his ABCs, he gets whapped upside the head, or other places. I mean, they may verbally abuse him, anything. But he's still a slave. The schoolmaster. That means, this is awesome if you can comprehend it, that means that the law, even your ideas of the way things should be or things should work, is simply your slave. Can you get a handle on that a little bit? Gets better. Watch. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as your identity, as the remaining of that. I mean, if you're going to translate that right, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as your true identity. It should be the fullness of that translation. You got it? There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. New thing. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means you are a rightful heir of all things. You're a rightful heir of the stars. You're a rightful heir to every place your foot touches. To be an heir means what?
Inherited.
You inherit it. You own it. It
means the schoolmaster is your slave.
That's right. But it also means the one you have inherited from died. You got to get this in your mind, or you're going to be deceived. You don't have to wait for somebody, some rich uncle, to kick off. The one you have inherited all this from has already died. You're simply in a state of being under a schoolmaster for a time being, for a time. Now, what's the time? Well, that's what we're about to see. Can you get a handle on that? I mean, I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about your emotion, your emotional response to situations. I'm talking about riches. I'm talking about every element of life. You are an heir of the best, the promise, the best, the desire it can be.
When you said that, see that the law is the dirt in which the seed grows. That you said, that all I can think about is the thing about take heed unto a light shining in the dark place. The dark place is in the ground.
Yeah.
It's a dark, dusty place wherein we doubt.
Yeah. Now I say that what the hell are you reading anyway?
Huh?
Well, I just remembered. Paidagos, or is that? Never mind.
He's got Paidagogos. It's a place that delivers.
I mean, I believe him when they're
to be next door to the
Greek. Just what's what they think about
Paidagogos. Paidagogos.
Okay.
It's a Ryrie study Bible. I'm like an apple. Signed by Ryrie.
Personally autographed by Ryrie himself.
Ryrie.
Ryrie.
Great name.
Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The schoolmaster may have other children, may have children of his own. In fact, the scriptures say that the schoolmaster, the law, Hagar, has many more children than the promise does. And to put it in terms that of our everyday life, that schoolmaster is raising the child right alongside its own children. They dress the same, they look the same, they speak the same. There's no difference. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing at all from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now this servant's he's been beating you up. This servant is a child abuser. And you as the child have differed nothing from that servant's children, though you be Lord of all. You've been beat up, you've been busted, you've been confused just like his kids. Differeth nothing from a servant, though you be Lord of all. You got it? But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The tutors and governors that you're under, the tutor, the tutor is everything in the world. The governor that you're under is the God of this world. He's a slave to the will of God. And he's got all bunches of children. And he's the governor of your life in terms of its sensory perception. And though you be Lord of all, you differeth nothing from his own children, which are just growing up to be more servants. You understand?
And he's the expert of the way things work.
Even so we, when we were children after the flesh, were in bondage under the principles of the world. Elements there is the better translated principles, i.e. the way a thing works. But when the fullness of time was or is come, God sent or sends forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the word adoption here is the key word for your understanding. It doesn't mean anything like English adoption or what's in our language. It's the Greek word huiothesio. And it means the placing of the Son. And it came at the point in which the Father defined that that child was no longer to be under the tutors and governors. At that point, there was a ceremony in Galatia that Paul is referring to here, where a ring was taken off the Father's hand. You know, now we say the appointed time or the time of adulthood is some arbitrary age, 18, 21, whatever it is. Not so here. Not so what Paul is talking about. When the Father discerned that that son, that the tutors and governors had accomplished their purpose, and that son was ready, it could have been at 15 or it may not be till 30 or 40, the Father at a particular ceremony took the ring off of his finger because he couldn't write, neither could the son,
He took the ring off of his finger and gave it to the Son, and in that instant, the Son had the authority of the Father in all matters. All matters. And that is where the term adoption comes from. That ceremony where the Father takes off his ring and gives full authority to the Son is called the ceremony of adoption. And at that instant, you have the full authority of the Father. Am I communicating at all?
It's like in that scene in Ben-Hur where the Roman guy gives Charlton Heston his ring, and later he pulls it out, you know, and it's all this authority from back yonder, you know, like the senator guy was right there. And,
was it the bar mitzvah age?
No. This says, first of all, no, but first of all, remember, the Jews had a similar ceremony, but remember, the bar mitzvah isn't anything. I mean, it's a new, it's not an ancient thing.
I'm thinking about the age.
No, it has nothing to do with that age. But you got to hear this. For those of you who always are trying to place yourself at some emotional level, and I've kidded you about being 6 or 8 or 10 or something emotionally, it doesn't matter. It's the time appointed of the Father. It may be, and it's a sure
it's
time.
It's never the time the child thinks.
No, but it's a sure time. It's not, it has nothing to do with some legal age. It has to do, you got to hear that. It's a wonderful concept, the time appointed of the Father. Then you have the Father's full authority at the ceremony of adoption. Now the Romans had a ceremony where they called it something toga, and it's where the Roman did the same thing. They placed the Father's toga on the Son and some other symbol or emblem, and it was that point in which he then had the full authority of his Father.
The fact that it's a time appointed also means that you don't have to worry about it.
You don't have to sweat it. You can't ever stop being a child. You can't stop being who you are. I mean, no matter what happens. But at the time appointed of the Father, you're given the ring. Full authority. The keys to the kingdom.
It seems like with the Father looking at the Son to determine the time, part of it would be, has he stopped worrying?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now listen. And because that you to redeem that we're under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's what it's talking about. That's your goal, to enter into that ceremony with the Father. And because you then have reached that point, because you are sons or fully mature children, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now that process, that phenomenon that is just described here, has nothing to do in the Spirit with the passage of time. It has only to do with obedience. Now obedience, again, those of you who haven't been here a long time know that the scriptural and spiritual meaning of obedience has nothing to do with what the world's obedience is. It means that you hear the voice of God under whatever situation you're in. In other words, you always attribute the cause of whatever it is that you're in to God. Now, that has to be from the heart. It can't be fake. Because if it's fake, that means you always try to escape it. Or always try to be in a situation different than you are. When you can know of a certainty that whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever place, in whatever time, in whatever desires, whatever situation you are in, is there by the hand of God from the heart, knowing that and resting in it, then you're in a state of obedience. The obedient position is all that is required. You can go from the point of the infant, darling infant, to the point of the adoption of sons in one instant. my obedience. Since they're not here tonight, that's all I'll talk about them. I think, and in the very near future, I'm going to lay hands on Matt and Jackie and Daryl in September. It's going to scare the shit out of them. They haven't been here long enough. They don't know enough. It doesn't matter. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, as Paul said about all of the people in Corinthians, I am their spiritual father. So the time, and that's representative of that ceremony of adoption. And by the laying on of hands, then the fullness of time is come. Understand?
Yeah, as you were talking earlier, you know, I thought about that much. Well, I thought about the time when Jessica gets older, and I thought about a place, and I thought, not just happened, but when you're talking about adoption, I thought about Matt and Jackie, that I wouldn't have any, I could send her there, because I have confidence in them of where they're set towards.
Amen.
And it doesn't have anything to do with anything else other than that obedience.
And it's like all this has happened already. You know, the Spirit has been sent forth, which is really represents that ring thing, or whatever the token is, that it's just our experiencing it.
And you just have to know what has already been experienced, what has already been finished. That's why time for you is going to go, it can be that quickly.
One thing I was reading about these schoolmasters is that one of their main things was just to get the kid from home to where he's supposed to be through the city, you know, just make sure he didn't go off in all these weird directions. Just get him, which is the kind of thing of getting the seed, keeping the seed in the place until it happens.
Well, that's enough. I just want to give a little short little talk. I finally finished studying every reference to leprosy in the Talmud, which is a big job. I had to get that in.
How many of them were there?
I'm not going to tell you. But in one of the there was a court of lepers where they. It was in the court of women, where just before they entered the Nicanor gate, where they could go into the court of Israel. But right next to them was the lowest, or one of the lowest orders or activities of the priests. What they had to do is they had to go and hand inspect every piece of wood that went on the altar, because if there were any worms in the wood, it was unsuitable for the sacrifice. And it's like, the more and more I study about the detail and the depth of the meaning, you know, you can't understand the grace until you know the law. You know the law, it'll wipe you out. And now, I'm not talking about this law, I'm talking about the law of the way, even just your own law, the own law written in your own hearts. You know. But just think about, every worm had to be out of, this law, every worm had to be out of a piece of wood before it could be even used to burn a sacrifice. There's 144,000 priests in the temple. I'm sure a whole lot of them, their job was to pick out the worms. Now, you've all been under tutors and governors, and every one of those tutors and governors has mistreated you, has slapped you around. But the time is now here when you're going to get the ring. Once you get the ring,
then you can beat the shit legally out of all of those tutors and governors. You're in supremacy over them. You understand? The smart tutors and governors were the ones with compassion and mercy, because they knew the child that they were raising was growing up to be lord over them all, with total control over that tutor and governor's life, that schoolmaster's life, life and death, at the glance of an eye. But the dumb ones, the ones that get caught in the moment, you know, punish the lord, the little kid, all, you know, so the moment he received his ring, received his authority, they were sentenced to death instantly. The first act. Well, you now, if you don't now know it, very shortly, will have the authority to sentence to death every tutor and governor in your life that has abused you. Think on that. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. The thing, wait a minute. The thing, the only thing after passing into the rod and after Passover, when we take this now, it has a different meaning. Now, it's the empowerment for you personally to become the broken bread. You are the vessels. You are the broken bread to feed the poor and the widows round about you. That's what the instructions in the poor were after you passed under the rod, the gleanings of the field. You leave that. That's you. He took the bread and he blessed it, saying,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth.
He said, Take, eat, this is my body. Just remember what I forgot to, never mind, I'll talk about it later. He took the cup and he gave thanks, saying,
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine.
One of the things that hopefully we'll finish in Stealth Group, the cleansing of the leper on Thursday, and then we start into the burnt offerings. And when we get to the thank offerings, or the meat offerings, burnt offering, which are all offerings of acceptance, a lot of the things that take place at that offering are the drink, the wine. And so we're going to learn more about the wine than we've ever dreamed about knowing. In the next few weeks. Before stealth can disappear altogether, Bloom and I have made an agreement that I have to finish the offerings. So then stealth is going to truly disappear. You reappear three times a year.
Or on Columbia.
Huh?
So like bring it, dude.
Yeah, yeah, bro, just like bring that. The whole block.
Yeah. Edifies itself.
I don't know what the hell you're talking about again. So
it's an old 50s musical, but probably you were out of the country when it
was. No, Harry's going to say it was an American movie.
It was an American musical.
And he said,
$3.
This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Sin is a reality that's objective. But most of us, especially in this generation, don't know a great deal about objective sin. It's because of the whole process of our education. We can't
and the way our minds have been trained, we can't know sin. You know, it doesn't make any sense to talk about, well, this is sin, therefore you shouldn't do it. You know what I mean? That used to make sense in another kind of thought process. That just the act of saying that was sin could cause you not to want to do it. I'm not going to go into that thought process, but it's a conceptualizing thing with regard to inductive versus deductive and all kinds of stuff. But what you do know about sin, each one of you will know it extremely well, is your incapacity to perform that which you can conceive. Your inability to meet your own standards. Your inability to meet someone you love standards. But that's not really it either. It's 99.99999% of the consciousness of sin, or of whatever that emotionalized or emotive word is, in terms of it having an emotional impact in you, addresses the area where you can't perform the way you think you should perform. Or that you have made mistakes in your area of morals or performance. Well, the meaning of this blood is that it covers them all. Now, you gotta hear this, folks. To cover it doesn't mean that you end up you drink this and it's like a magic potion and then all your little troubles go away. That's not the issue here. The purpose of this drinking doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with you seeing that whatever you are or can't be is covered by this. And all of your attention then, and all of the attention of the Father is directed towards the one whose blood this represents. Yeah. There's a massive thing with regard to the guilt offering that we'll see in leprosy. No matter how, you know, the poor man, the leper had to bring a sin offering, a guilt offering, and a burnt offering, along with the turtle doves for cleansing. Or sparrows for cleansing. The poor could bring a bird, or the cheapest of all animals, for the burnt offering and for the sin offering. But he had to bring that animal for the sin offering.
Whatever.
I mean, for the guilt offering, excuse me. It could, well, any of the several. Yeah. But it had to be, it couldn't be a poor man's offering.
Didn't have a poor option for that one.
Right. The thing that you got to come to the conclusion once and for all time, and for some of you tonight, that you're through with guilt being the motivation for your life. The offering has been made. The offering was accepted by the Father. And by the act of this symbolic drinking of the blood of Christ, you appropriate that freedom into every corner of your being, so that you are no longer motivated by guilt in any arena. Am I communicating at all?
Amen.
No matter what anybody does to try to make you guilty, you look at the blood. No matter what your mind does to try to make you guilty, I see the blood. Amen?
Amen.
To life.
It's good.
salt's not.
Anybody have anything else? Hey, big guy.